It is good to be together, and it's been hopefully helpful as we've looked at this this way of improving or enhancing or stepping deeper into a kind of a daily prayer routine, and hopefully you've tried some of the things. Hopefully you've looked in the daily prayer guidebook and tried to maybe do the morning prayer or the evening prayer or work through some of those other pieces. But we've been kind of journeying for 4 weeks through this pursuit of prayer. And again, I just think it's a great reminder. Am I going the right way? There we go. A great reminder from our good friend, positive coach, Charles Spurgeon. He said, God uses people who fail because there aren't any other kind around. God uses people who fail because there aren't any other kind around. That that as we try and do these things, as we step further into these practices, there are things that won't go well. There are things that just won't work out. Maybe the schedule we initially set, the goals we set, the ways in which we step into these things just don't really work. And so we have to try again. And it's important for us to realize that God invites us to try over and over again, to step one more time into this practice of prayer. And so I think I'm going the right direction. Nope, gets me every time. And so we've been trying to find practical ways to really step into prayer each day, like these daily prayer guides and some other ways in which we've invited people to be in prayer. And last week, we sat with the reality of prayers unanswered. And we talked about this idea that that there are many times that we pray for things, and we pray with our full heart, the things that we really desire in the world, and they go unanswered in our lifetime. What do we do with those pieces? And Jesus constantly is pointing us to prayer. It's at the core of who we are. Jesus is inviting people into this practice of prayer because he understands the bigger picture. We looked at the book of Revelation, this idea that that all prayers, every prayer of all the saints, every prayer we lift up, the smallest prayers, the largest prayers, the prayers that we kind of lift up as maybe throwaway prayers, or we pray for things that are kind of ridiculous, that God saves those, and those are part of the redemption of the world, that when creation is renewed, God has stored those prayers. Go and connect with God in prayer. And he's constantly pointing his disciples in that direction, instructing them how to pray, both to the cosmic God, the God of the universe who created all things, but the very personal God who's here with us. And so this week we pick up our series in the Gospel of John. And Jesus, at this point, just to give some context, we're going to look at John 17. 17, 20 through 23. Jesus, at this point in the gospel, has shaken the religious world to its core. So he's entered Jerusalem. He has done things like condemn the practices of some of the leaders, religious leaders, the practices in the temples. He's taught in public messages of equality and freedom for all people through God. He's healed. He's given instruction. And there are many still trying to figure out what's happening, trying to understand. But he's definitely pushed against the religious order. And so before we get to these verses, I want you to just stop and think maybe you've had this experience of knowing that something is coming that others do not. Maybe you've kind of known there was something coming. You've known a change that was about to happen. And you feel like you're the only one who fully understands really the weight of that change. Maybe you've had this experience. As I've gotten older, hopefully wiser, it's not always the case, I found myself as an adult in situations where I remember being a child. So you have these kind of encounters where as a kid you remember something a certain way, and then you become an adult and you look back and go, I was clueless. I had no idea what kind of change was coming. I was just fully present. And I remember things like birthdays, a milestone, a challenge, and I found myself really missing the moments as an adult of being clueless. Maybe you've had that experience, that you wish you didn't know all the things you know. You ever have that experience? And it was great when I had no idea these other things around, that I could just be fully present. And my kids are still young, but one day they'll go off to school. I'll have to experience that. I know that a change will come, and they won't really grasp the fullness of that decision, but I'll sort of know this is a big change. They'll go off to school, maybe they'll get jobs, hopefully. They'll do all kinds of things. Maybe they'll find a partner, they'll get married, they'll have kids, you know, all these different things. And I imagine as we step the tick of time, really in our minds, maybe you've had this experience, we know from this point forward, something is going to change. And you want the clock to stop moving. Maybe you've had those moments where you're like, man, I just wish I could stay here forever. And this is really where we find Jesus in these verses. That really the tick of time, the clock moving, is probably deafening to Jesus at this moment. He's very aware of the change that's about to happen. He's very aware of all the things that are about to unfold, but yet he's surrounded with his disciples who really don't have a clue. They really don't fully understand. And so for Jesus, this moment, he's fully aware of what's racing towards him. But his disciples have no idea and how quickly their lives will change. And he knows this. And moments before Jesus is arrested in the Gospel of John, before he's tortured, before he's ultimately hung on a cross and killed, he offers this prayer for those who carry on. And so this is where we find our verses. John chapter 17, verse 20 through 23. And maybe you're familiar with these verses. I'm reading out of the NIV, but this is what it says. It says, my prayer is not for them alone, for his disciples. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them all the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me, and you have loved them even as you have loved me. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we are thankful that you made a way for us to be in community. We're thankful that you are a God who listens. And so today, God, as we seek deeper connection with you in prayer, we just ask that you give us wisdom. We ask that you breathe a fresh life into our spirit, that you allow us opportunity to step out boldly, to pray for the things on our heart and mind, and to join you in what you're already doing. God, we thank you that you don't leave us here alone, that you give us an advocate to work through us, to work around us, to work on our behalf. And so we thank you for all these things. God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen and amen. And so we have this prayer that Jesus is offering. And it's kind of a series of instruction, a series of prayer, a series of really deep conversation he's having with his disciples. And literally, at the end of these verses, Jesus is arrested. He knows it's coming. It's sort of churning in the back of his head. He's trying to think, what is the most helpful thing I can tell these people as they're going to go on without me? And it's not just a powerful prayer that he offers, but it shows us something that we need to see in our world today. And part of it is, in particular, and we've kind of talked about some of these pieces, especially during this prayer series, that in our culture, our context, even our language that we use, we miss a lot of pieces here in Scripture. As we read it in our world today, we miss out on things. And really, there's two ways in our language, our English language, and our cultural context to read this prayer. And so in our world, we have this this way of thinking about speaking and interacting. And so these two ways that we read this are this. One is in the active voice. And so if you would just think in our conversations and literature, the way that we interact with people, the ones that do the things, we initiate the action in the world. We give advice to those around us. There's an active voice in our world. And so, you know, different examples of that would be a coach that steps in to coach a team. They're the active voice. They're initiating the action. They're giving advice. They're telling people what to do. And so in our world, if we have an active voice, we also have to have what's known as the passive voice. These are two really important things in our world that shape a lot of our conversation, the structure. And the passive voice, this is we're acted upon. This is where we receive the action. This is where we're given advice. And so sometimes we look at things like this, this interaction that Jesus has as he instructs people how to pray, as he prays for those around him. Our interactions fall into really these two categories, and we tend to read these voices into Scripture. So in this, we think maybe Jesus is the active voice, that he's giving instruction. He's doing all these things, and we're the passive voice. We're just sort of here listening, and then we repeat this pattern. We try and live like Jesus. We go out, and we encounter people, and we become the active voice, and we give advice, and we tell people what to do, and then they become the active voice as they go and do it over and over again. And Jesus really talks about this in these verses. He says, I pray not just for my disciples that are right here with me, but for all those that will hear the message. So he knows that they're going to go out, they're going to do these things. And so we can look at this and we think, okay, there's an active voice and a passive voice. There's one role that I step into where I'm in charge and I do the things, and there's another role I step into where I receive advice, I'm given advice. And sometimes when we think about our prayer life, we fall in those categories, right? We ask for things, we want God to move on our behalf, or we're listening for God to kind of answer our questions. And when we read Scripture this way, we miss out on some pretty powerful things that are important in Jesus' time. Not only in Jesus' time, but in this picture of how he calls us to pray. Because the problem that we have in our world today is in the Greek language of the New Testament and the cultural connection, there's this third way that Jesus lifts up over and over again that we sometimes miss in our world. And this third way we call the middle voice. Sometimes you'll see this in theater, some really old literature offers this kind of middle voice, but it's really lost in our world today. And this middle voice is this. This is a role that you step into where we take advice. Okay, we take advice. We're active participants, so we're involved. We're very involved in what's happening. But the action did not start with us. That we join in someone else's action, the action of another person. And so it's this kind of strange in-between place. And because of our culture and our context, we really learn to pray in either the active or the passive voice, and we miss the prayer of Jesus that takes place in this middle voice. Now Jesus prays over and over again in this middle voice, and if we're not looking for it, we sometimes miss it. But Eugene Peterson defines this in one of his books, this middle voice, in this way. So in his book, The Contemplative Pastor, he says, prayer and spirituality features participation, the complex participation of God and the human, his will and our wills. We do not abandon ourselves to the streams of grace and drown in the oceans of love, losing identity. We do not pull strings that activate God's operations in our lives. God, we are involved in the action and participate in its results. But we do not control or define it. Prayer takes place in the middle voice. And so here's this picture of what it means to be living in this middle voice. And I could tell you, if we were to go find any prayer that Jesus offered up, whether it was for himself or for others, Jesus prays in the middle voice. The reason that Jesus prays in the middle voice is because his mission was not only to come and do the things that he was called to do, to go and make a way for people, not only to instruct us on how to live our life, but he had to live fully into this this in-between, that he was fully God and fully human. And so Jesus' life is a life lived in the middle voice. Jesus could have done all the things without us. He could have left everything to us without any help. But yet he finds this middle voice where he says he invites us to participate in what God is already doing, to join the action of a God who's already moving, already doing wonderful things, already has our best interest in mind, and for us not to just abandon ourselves entirely, to be completely without identity, but to be who God created us to be, joining in what he's already doing. And Jesus time and time again steps into this, not as a way to manipulate God. We see a lot of people coming to Jesus as he heals, as he teaches, that expect Jesus to act like a vending machine. Here are the things that I want. I have to ask in a certain way, and you're just going to do it for me. And people come to Jesus, and sometimes their prayers are answered, sometimes they're not. They're frustrated sometimes by the way Jesus responds because he can't be manipulated. In the same way, God's not here to manipulate us, to force us into something that we don't want to do, force us into something that we're not made to do, created to do. Instead, he's revealing more and more of who we are and inviting us to join him. And so this middle voice becomes a really powerful way of thinking about prayer. And we emphasize this partnership with God in this middle voice. That the God of the cosmos, that before Jesus did the work he did, was so far removed from people. We talked about the temple courts, the systems in place for us to be clean enough to even approach some of these altars, these places that you and I, if we lived in that day, would never be able to approach because we didn't come to be right for God, this cosmic God. Jesus makes a way. And so we're walking this balance. And we fall in between this active and passive voice in our prayers, this cooperation. We recognize that while we bring our requests to God, we ask God for the things that we want. God wants to hear from us. He wants to hear the things of our heart. Nothing we say is going to surprise God. He knows the things that we're thinking and feeling. But we want to bring those before God, but also allow him to work through us and shape us through that outcome, as he invites us into things that that we have no idea we're going to be invited into. Maybe you've had a conversation with someone, and it took a turn that you didn't expect. Were you able to share maybe your faith? Maybe you had a series of events that were not real positive. Things just didn't go well, and the end result is you ended up in a place meeting someone that you had a strong connection with, a great friendship. Form, someone that you could share life together with. These things that we don't have any context for, God is working all around us, and so we need to be aware that we have wants, we have needs, we have things we offer to God, but yet God is doing a work all around us. And it's this kind of posture of surrender and trust. Jesus over and over again is inviting people to follow him and trust and obey. Not only believe what he says, trust that it's true, but to obey in their life. And so in prayer, we have to do that as well, to trust and obey that God is doing something in the world around us. And this prayer, this perspective, this middle voice shifts us from controlling the outcomes, which I don't know about you, but a lot of things that I do in my life are tied to outcomes, right? We get up, we do things, we have a schedule. There are outcomes that we have in mind, and so we do a lot of things to try and control our life and the way we move through it to kind of get towards those goals, those outcomes. But this perspective on prayer really gives up the control, the outcome, and really aligns our heart with God's will. I've shared this before because I think it's a great prayer. But when I worked a lot in recovery ministry, we would have this prayer that we would start by saying, God, I relinquish control of the universe back to you. It's yours now, right? This idea that that for certain parts of our hearts and minds, we feel like we can control all these different things around us. And when we hold on to more and more things, we get further and further away from who God created us. That this idea of giving up control and aligning our hearts with God allows us to step fully into what he has for us. And we pray with awareness that God is inviting us into this work. I think so many times in my life, I feel like I have to do all these things to get ready to do the things that God wants me to do. That there are these prerequisites that God is waiting for me to kind of get my life together before he invites me into something. And that's just not the case of what God is doing. We're trusting that he's working in powerful ways. We're aware that he's inviting us into his work, and we're fully dependent on his grace and power to accomplish it. I've had this conversation over and over again with people. They've asked about what we're doing here and planting a church and starting from scratch. And if people have any context of how difficult that is, usually they maybe feel pity. I don't know. They feel bad. They go, oh, I'm so sorry. And I go, no, you know, this has been amazing and great, but I said, if it works, it is God. It is not me controlling the outcome. It is not the operation piece that if I hit steps one through seven, and I do all the things right, that we're going to have this church. It's God moving through people. It's God bringing people that are interested in doing this work, and that's a powerful thing. To realize, but it's not a thing for us to say, well, God's doing it, I'll just stand by. He invites us into that work. He invites us to be a part of it. He invites us to bring our gifts and do the things, but it's by his grace and power that these things are accomplished. And this middle voice prayer that we're talking about is how Jesus prayed. Over and over again, we see this. He invites us to engage our hearts and minds in yielding to God's will. We see this in the garden as Jesus is praying, God, not my will, but yours be done. He's trying to convince God, hey, this doesn't sound like a great idea. I have some reservations about this. And finally, he says, God, I will do what you asked me to do. I'm trusting and obeying that this, and I'm ready, this is what I'm supposed to do. And so this this idea that, God, I'm here and I'm ready to move with you, that you lead and I'm going to trust that you're already working. That as I step out, I'm going to find this stream that you're already moving around me. That your ways are higher than mine. This is the prayer of Jesus over and over again. As he aligns people, as he invites his disciples, as he instructs them to pray, he prays in this middle voice. And this is the kind of prayer that creates humility and expectation. That as we do that, we expect God to move. Now, not in the ways that maybe we think, but we're looking, we're always eyes open. What is God doing? How is God moving? And we can both act in faith and trust in God, trust in God's plan. Now, I think it's worth mentioning this prayer practice that Jesus prays. It's not unique to him, that we see this in other places in Scripture. And one of the interesting things about it is that usually we see, especially before Jesus, even Jesus in his lifetime encountering the religious people, there's this back and forth on what religion really is, on what it means to be in connection with God. And some of those pieces still exist in our world today. And there's this great quote by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It says this, being a Christian is less about cautiously avoiding sin than about courageously and actively doing God's will. And I think we see this picture as Jesus encounters people, even in our world today, that the idea of religion can be just avoid sin. Just don't do anything wrong. Just avoid all the things that are difficult. If there's a relationship that's kind of tense and you feel like you're going to get in an argument, just sort of avoid it. Just walk away from it. You know, avoid the places in the world that are dangerous. Avoid the things that are difficult. But the message of Jesus is less about avoiding sin and more about actively doing God's will. That as we step into this stream, there's this courage that comes in our life. There's this force that is outside of us that we're beginning to recognize, the power of the Holy Spirit, that allows us to do the difficult things, to go to the places that, we should not be to bring the good news. And I think we see this picture over and over again, and it should be no surprise. Again, God has a plan far greater than any of us, that we see this same prayer in Jesus' mother. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, it says this. This is Mary, and Mary is in a tough spot. She's trying to navigate this new role that she's been given, this place that she is now in. And she's having this interaction, and she says this. So Luke chapter 1, verse 38, Mary says this prayer. And I want you to listen for the middle voice in this prayer. She says this. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And the angels left her. And it's this short prayer, this kind of crazy interaction that she has, where she's being told she's going to have this baby, that that she's going to fulfill this role, that all the challenges that come up in the world around her, God is going to be with her to work through her. And it's this, "I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." It's this this picture of prayer in the middle voice, that it would be easier for us to pray, "Hey, God, I don't think this is a good thing for, this is not a great time for me right now to do this, or if you could just wait until I get married, it'd be a little bit easier on the family." You know, we kind of come up with these prayers where we're like, "Hey, God, maybe I don't want to do this right now, or could you hold off, or is there someone else maybe more qualified to do this?" But instead, Mary steps in. And the two pieces there, I think, are really important that she lifts up. The first in this middle voice prayer is she says, "I am the Lord's servant." And here, as we think about these prayers, we're remembering our identity. So when we pray in the middle voice, we're remembering our place in God's created order. We're in our place in what God's story is. Sometimes we read this, and I can be guilty of this just as easy as anybody else. Sometimes we read this and we forget this story is not about us. Maybe you've had that where you read and you go, "Oh man, this is talking about my life. This is exactly," and we forget that this story is about God, what God is doing, that God is allowing us to read this, to see this, to experience this in Scripture, so that we have an idea of who He is. But this story is not about us, it's about God. And so we remember who we are, our place in the created order, that He is in the lead, and He is the center of every scene. And my role is to belong to the King of Kings. Mary says, "I am the Lord's servant." There is no voice, there is no force, there is no condemnation, no conviction that can make us any less than that. That we are servants of the Lord, that we voice, we remember that in a way that's powerful in our lives, that God is in charge, that He's the center of all things, and that He invites us to take a role in this this beautiful story. And so in that prayer is this act of rebellion. When we talk about faith, I think you can easily describe everything that Jesus instructs His disciples to do as this act of rebellion against the world that tries to convince us that we're the center of it all. Maybe you've experienced it in a variety of ways, from when you were a child to now as an adult. There are things that lure you in that make you think, if I have this thing, if I do this thing, if I have this position, if I have this authority, if I have this stuff, I quickly become the center of the world. We experience that sometimes in relationships. We encounter people that have been treated like they've been the center of the world. And if that's not our experience, we really have a hard time understanding their perspective, their picture of the world around them. And this prayer in the middle voice invites us to drop both pride and insecurity, that our identity is beyond those things, as we remember who we are. our true identity in God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary says. And then the second thing in this prayer that I think is really powerful is she says this, may your word to me be fulfilled. May your word to me be fulfilled. Because when we look at the world and the circumstances around us, sometimes I have a great week, sometimes not so great. But if I'm honest, there are things in the world around me that I would love to change. There are things that I would love to control. There are outcomes that I would love to have just the ability to say, that's going to happen, that's not going to happen, some kind of security and safety in that. And when we say yes to what God is doing, we're saying yes to Him transforming us. As we pray and say, God, that I am yours, I belong to the King of Kings, I want to do what it is that you're already doing. I want to step into this work. And may your word to me be fulfilled, that God has promised all these things. We say, yes, God, transform us. Yes to making us a gift of love in an imperfect world. That as we say yes to God, He does things in our life, in our heart, in our spirit, in our mind, that allow us to go to different places in the world and share the good news. That we can be hope in hopeless places. That we can bring the gift of love where there's so much hurt, where there's so much hatred. We say yes to God's work through us. That we're acknowledging what He's doing, and we're saying, hey, we want to be a part of it. It's this acceptance and participation, this middle voice that we find the work of God. And we accept that God is here now in our circumstances, in our relationships, and participating in this work. We recognize it in the world around us, the mess that we see. No matter what kind of week you have, you could easily turn on the TV or go on online. Jesus says, I want you to pray so you can have connection with God, so you can know who you are, your identity, that you belong to the King of Kings, and you can be aware that He is doing a work, not only to fulfill the promises made to you, but to make the world right again. And He invites you to be a part of that. Henry Blackaby has this great quote, which again is is not always encouraging, but this idea that the unmistakable call is to follow Jesus, to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross, and to follow Him. That's what Jesus is inviting us to do. That's the call of the gospel. And Henry Blackaby says this: our difficulty is not that we don't know God's will. Our discomfort comes from the fact that we do know His will, but we do not want to do it. I don't know about you, but this describes the majority of struggle I've had in my faith. That it's not difficult to do what God wants me to do. It's that I know what He wants me to do, and I don't want to do it. That I would rather be the center of the universe, that I would rather be the one who controls the outcomes, that I'd rather hold on to the things that I think I can control than to trust that God has a better plan. It's not that I don't know what God wants, it's that I know it and I don't want to do it. And this is where praying in the middle prayer invites us into a space where we can acknowledge our own will, we can acknowledge the things that we want, that we want to control outcome, we want to control the world around us, but also acknowledge that God has a far better plan, that He's promised things to you and I, to the rest of the world, that are far greater than the things that we can imagine, far greater than the outcomes and goals that we can come up with. And God invites us, the God of the cosmos, the God who's here and present, wants to hear from us, wants us to know who we are, and wants to invite us into His work. And so the question is, are you willing to step into prayer and ask God to show you where He's already moving? Do you have the courage to step into that? Let's pray.